Welcome to the broadcast, Brother Eric John Phelps, 24/7 World Radio, on this October 9th, 2023, which is a Monday. I intend to teach and preach a little bit about a topic today that has absolute reference to what is going on in the Middle East right now. Specifically, Israel's war of declaration on Hamas. So, I will give you the overall design of what the Jesuits are seeking to do here. Because remember, as I have taught in the past, the Jesuits control the government of Israel. The Jesuits control and rule the government of Israel. Since its very founding in 1948. Also, the Jesuits control the government of Egypt, the government of Lebanon, the government of Jordan, the government of Iran, the government of Iraq, the government of Afghanistan, the government of Afghanistan, the government of Russia, the government of Turkey, the government of Germany, the government of Great Britain, the government of the United States, the government of Canada, the government of Mexico, the government of Japan, the government of China, the government of Vietnam, the government of Korea. All these governments, all of them, are ruled by the Jesuit Superior General, Arturo Sosa, as he oversees the Vatican power due to the declaration that the Pope was declared to be infallible when he spoke ex cathedra. And this declaration of infallibility was the purpose, the real purpose, of Vatican I, the First Vatican Council, in 1870. So, as we study this particular portion of time, we must remember that the Jesuits in the 20th century took over everything. And now the 21st century is how they're going to orchestrate their great ends and designs for a greater Israel, which the Jesuits run the government of Israel, but they hate the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. Remember, all Hebrews are Jews, but not all Jews are Hebrews, pursuant to Jeremiah 34. So they hate the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. There's a very good book written by a former Jesuit, and the book he wrote is called Rome Stoops to Conquer by E. Boyd Barrett. And shows you how much Ignatius Loyola hated the Jews, even though some early Jesuits were racial Jews, like Diego Lainez, the overseer of the Council of Trent, the Counter-Reformation Council of Trent, and another Jew named Polanco. But in 1593, the Jesuits formally expelled the Jews from the order, and they were not allowed to be in the order until 1946, after they had proven their value to the Jesuits in the establishment of labor Zionism in Israel, which is a work of the Jesuits going back to the Dreyfus Affair, overseen by the Assumptionists, which is a branch of the Jesuit order. And as Theodore Herzl had relation by a social and private relationship with the Pope at the time, when early in the 1900s he went to get the Pope's blessing for the founding of a Jewish state. Of course he would get the blessing, because the Jewish state would be for the benefit of the papacy and not for the benefit of the Hebrew Jewish Israelites. We'll get more into that a little later. So it appears to me that this will probably have to be a two-part broadcast, since I have much to say about it, as I usually do, about any topic. I learned this from Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was absolutely outspoken in everything he had to say, and nobody questioned what he believed or what he was going to do. And I think that's the biblical way for a man of God to be. He just spills his guts on any topic that comes up. He may be openly right, he may be openly wrong, but there's no secret design of withholding any information from the listener. That's a lie. That's sinning against the Lord and committing any lie that ultimately brings hurt to the listener if they act upon these lies. Remember, the devil wants you to believe lies so you act upon them and so that you're going to get hurt from it. And I talk especially to my white Anglo-Saxon, historically Protestant and Baptist peoples, because that's to whom I'm sent primarily. They're my people. And they're complete and total apostasy today in North America, having departed from the Reformation Bible, the AV 1611, the Bible for English-speaking people, having departed from its underlying Greek text, the Textus Receptus, having departed from separation of church and state, which means that no state will dictate terms to the church, and the church, no church will dictate terms to the state, which is what the papacy loves. It's called the doctrine of the temporal power of the papacy. So, today I was asked by a dear sister, Sister Billie Jean, if I would do a broadcast on the New Right or the Alt-Right. And I said I would. I'm happy to do it for you, sister. You've been a wonderful blessing to me. So the only drawback is probably going to be two broadcasts instead of one. So we'll call today's New Right, Rise of the New Right, Part 1. And then the next broadcast will be the Rise of the New Right, Part 2. And before we begin on that topic, we have to do a review of past biblical history. In Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord Jehovah, verse 1, had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." This is all a future pronouncement of the Lord to Abram. This is not the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. It is looking forward to the establishment of that covenant. So it's a pronouncement to Abram. This is why I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. After the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant, which we will come to shortly, we see this promise that I will bless thee who blesses thee, Abram, and I'll curse those that curseth thee. That goes into effect after the Abrahamic covenant is established in Genesis 15. After the Abrahamic covenant is established in Genesis 15, we read then in Numbers 24:9 concerning Balaam, when he's hired to curse Israel, yet he can't do it. Remember, Balaam is a false prophet. He will be killed by Joshua. But Balaam cannot curse Israel, and the Spirit of God overrules what he has been hired to say. And in verse 8 of Numbers 24, we read, "God brought him," namely the nation of Israel, "forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies. He shall break their bones and shall pierce them through with his sorrows." Now that is future with regard to the future of Israel. Now, in fact, this has more to do with Christ himself. God brought him forth out of Egypt. We know he did that with the nation, but we also know that he did that with Christ. "He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations his enemies." We know Christ will do that at the second coming. And he shall break their bones and shall pierce them through with his arrows. Then we read here in verse 9, he couched. He lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? That is the prophecy or what was said by Jacob in Genesis chapter 29 concerning the seed of Judah, or the tribe of Judah, out of which would come the seed Christ. And then Balaam says, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. And that promise is primarily to the nation of Israel, that if you bless the nation of Israel, the Lord will bless you. If you curse the nation of Israel, the Lord will curse you. Now, I'm not talking about Israel and its government. The Hebrew Jewish Israelites are governed by a government that hates God, that hates the Bible, that hates Bible-believing men of God, that hates Jewish believers there in Christ, because it's Masonic. It's a Jewish Masonic government that runs Israel for the benefit of the Pope, and the Jesuits oversee it. So whenever people say Israel did this, Israel did that, no, it's the government of Israel run by the Pope that did this. The government of Israel run by the Pope that did that. We always must make that dichotomy. It's like here in America. It's the government of Washington, district of Catholics, district of criminals, district of communists that does something, does this, does that. The American people don't do it. Most American people don't want them to do it. But we're completely disenfranchised, especially white men who believe the Bible here, who are historically Protestants and Baptists. We are completely disenfranchised. And so this government does whatever it wants to do on orders of the Pope. Just like the government in Israel does what it wants to do on orders of the Pope. All you anti-Jewish fury men out there, I don't want to say anti-Semites because Shemites include Arabs and Jews and some others. So all you guys promoting hatred for the Jews because of the policies of the nation of Israel, you got to realize it's the Pope that does this. But you see, resisting the Pope would take courage. It would take principle. And since you alt-right guys and you new right guys don't have any principle and you don't have any courage, you refuse to deal with the papacy. And that's the entire Fox News. All of them. All those Catholics on Fox News. So we see here in Numbers chapter 24, verse 9, blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. That would be going into effect after the Abrahamic covenant. We come to chapter 15 of Genesis. And in chapter 15, we are given the specifics of the Abrahamic covenant. Actually, the covenant's coming to Abram. It was just the covenant of Genesis 15 given to Abram. His name will be changed in Genesis 17. And the obedience of Abraham, his name changed from Abram to Abraham in Genesis 17. The obedience of Abraham as a result of him about ready to offer up his son Isaac in Genesis 22 will bring the blessing, the promised blessing of the seed of Genesis 3:15 through Abraham, and that this seed, this singular seed, would be the one in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, according to Galatians 3:8. It's a singular seed. So we have the land here, and we have the seed of the physical descendants of Abram through Isaac and Jacob. But the blessing is not given here in Genesis 15. The blessing is given in Genesis 22 because of Abram's obedience. Remember, Abraham was justified by faith here in Genesis 15. Many years later in Genesis 22, he's going to offer up Isaac, and that justification of Abraham there, according to the book of James, is because of his justification in Genesis 15. Anybody who teaches you work salvation is a heretic. Anybody who denies salvation by grace through faith alone is a heretic. It's a total departure from biblical truth, as well as a attack on the Reformation, because it was the Bible-believing men of God who promoted by faith alone versus the Jesuits who preached works alone. And works, and the Jesuits said, anybody who believes in justification by faith alone and the Council of Trent, let him be accursed. Nobody is justified by works. Nobody has their sins forgiven by works. But because you're justified by faith, you do acts that evidence your justification before God in your obedience to his word. And that's what James is talking about. Abraham was justified by faith in that his justification in Genesis 15 was proven by his obedience in Genesis 22. That's why Luther had somewhat of a problem with James. But remember, the Bible's inspired and there's no contradictions, and so therefore we understand it in that light. You're justified by faith, and your justification by faith evidences works that evidence your justification by faith. So, Genesis 15, we read, there's the conversation between the Lord and Abram about his seed. Then the Lord says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the verse that the Apostle, Spirit of God, by way of the Apostle Paul, uses in Romans, in Galatians, and Hebrews. In Romans, you're justified by faith. In Galatians, you are justified by, where's the Galatians? In Romans, you're justified by faith. In Galatians, you are justified by faith. And in Hebrews, you're justified by faith. Romans stresses the faith. Galatians stresses faith. And Hebrews stresses faith. So these three particular places in the New Testament are all based upon Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and counted it to him for righteousness. And so as a result, now that Abram has believed, and of course faith is a gift. No man seeketh after God. God sought Abram. Abram didn't seek God. And so he brought Abram to the place where he wanted to believe, and God gave him the faith to believe, because faith is a work of the Spirit. Abram didn't conjure up faith and, I believe now. No. God gave him the faith to believe his word, because salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. Their faith is not of yourselves either. So we read here, Abram says, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so now he institutes the covenant with the shedding of blood of these animals. And then the Lord speaks to Abram when he's in a deep sleep. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and shall afflict them 400 years. This is Egypt, of course. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. See, God punishes nations for their sins. Like he's getting ready to punish America for its universal fornication and child murder and you name it, and foreign invasion of other nations and the killing of all these people. All of this is coming upon us on America, because our iniquity, it appears to me, is about come to the full. The principle is found in Genesis 15 concerning the Amorites. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. That's the Son of God. He's the burning lamp. He's the one that passes between these pieces. He's the one that establishes this unilateral contract under the seal of the blood of these animals and the promise of his word. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This is called the Abrahamic covenant. Saying unto thy seed, your physical descendants have I given this land, from the river of Egypt. That's also known as the Brook of Egypt. The Brook of Egypt, its actual name is Wadi El Arish, or the Brook of Egypt. It's not the Nile River. So from the Brook of River of Egypt unto the great river, the River Euphrates. And so it goes all the way across from that Brook River in the southern part that just about meets the Red Sea, goes all the way across to the Euphrates River, and the size of that nation is about the size of France. And the important thing we must remember here is that this land promise has never been fulfilled. It is yet future to be fulfilled if we're going to read the Bible literally. Remember, literal reading of prophecy always brings you to biblical futurism. Always. I didn't say Jesuit futurism, I said biblical futurism. Jesus Christ was a biblical futurist. And so, we read, this is the land promise. From the Brook of Egypt unto the River Euphrates. This is the land that I promised you and I have given it to you in Genesis 15. So, the primary thing here in Genesis 15 is we have the promise of the seed, the nation coming forth out of Abram, ultimately through Isaac and Jacob, not Ishmael. Ishmael are the Arab nations. They're seed of Abraham through Hagar, but they're not the seed of Abraham through Sarah. And hence we have here now the promise, this wonderful promise of the seed, the nation of Israel to Abram, and also the promise of the land. The seed promise and the land promise are in Genesis 15. Well, we read in Genesis 22, after the Lord tells Abram to bring up Isaac to Moriah, and there I want you to kill him, I want you to sacrifice him. The Apostle Paul, by the power of the Spirit of God in Hebrews, says that Abram did this in faith, God accounting that he was able to raise him up, even if Abram was to kill him. Abram lifted that knife to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God would raise him from the dead, knowing full well that it's through this young man that would come the fulfillment of the promise of God to Abram. Abram was a man of great faith. That's why Christ said to the Jewish leaders, if you were the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. If you were justified by faith like Abraham, you would do the works evidencing your justification by faith. Book of James. So, what happens is, in Genesis 22, when the angel descends to Abram, he's about ready to slay him. Genesis 22:11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abram, and he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand thou upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Well, the Lord already knew it, but it's evidenced by his works. Hence, he's justified by works, and that he's already been justified by faith. And hence, his justification by works is where he's ready to knife Isaac. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, providing a perfect type of Christ, that Abram is a type of the Father, Isaac is a type of the Son. It's a perfect type. Abram didn't break the type by refusing to about sacrifice Isaac. And now, we read here, in verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn. So here's the angel of Jehovah, is Jehovah himself. This is a pre-incarnate Son of God. He says, but because thou hast done this thing, verse 16, thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as of the sand which is upon the seashore. That's what I promised you back in Genesis 15. Remember Abram? Now I'm going to add something. Because of your act of obedience to me, evidencing your justification by faith with your justification by works, he now adds one more thing. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, in verse 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What does that mean? It's a singular seed here now. It's a specific seed. It's not his seed in general, as we read in Genesis 15, but in Genesis 22, it's a specific seed. So let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. In Galatians 3, verse 8, we read, and the scripture, that's Genesis 22, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen of the nations through faith, not by works, but through faith, preached before the gospel of the good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Indeed, Romans is the just, Galatians is shall live, and Hebrews is by faith. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:9. So we read here, the man that doeth them shall live in them. It goes on. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth, or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now here is your key in verse 16. We understand verse 8 through verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3. He saith, not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. And so it's a specific seed that Abraham was talking about in Genesis chapter 22. That seed, that specific seed, was the Lord Jesus Christ in Genesis 22. So here we have the Abrahamic covenant. Let's keep this simple. Abrahamic covenant with regards a certain land, a certain seed of Abraham, which would be a nation, and a certain blessing that would come about as of a specific seed, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God manifest in the flesh, very God, very man, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. That was not, so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is indeed, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, God manifest in the flesh, Christ Jesus, and hence he's the promised seed of Genesis 15. This 15 is going to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. That which was in the serpent in Genesis 3 was Satan. Romans 16 tells us, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan hasn't been bruised yet. Satan wasn't bruised on the cross. His title, his equitable title to the earth, was taken at Christ's resurrection. But he still is the prince of this world. He is the God of this world, pursuant to 2 Corinthians 4:4, even though he has no title to do it. He's just a usurper. And so we have here in this wonderful Abrahamic covenant, the promise to Abraham that he would have a specific land, that he would have a specific nation that would proceed out of him through Isaac, and that he would have a specific blessing through a specific seed, a singular man that would come forth from him, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 3:8 and 3:16. This is the simple summation of the Abrahamic covenant, and it is absolutely relevant to today. Indeed, so Satan hates the Abrahamic covenant. Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4, is the god of this world. Ephesians 2, he's the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. He is the prince and power of the air. Satan has a kingdom, and it's highly organized, with certain thrones, principalities, powers, and dominions. And hence, the kingdom of Satan follows certain doctrines. And one of the doctrines that his kingdom follows is the utter hatred for the Abrahamic covenant. And Satan enforces this through his vast array of secret societies, having now been concentrated into the hands of the Pope through the power of the Jesuit order. All secret societies ultimately are subject to the Jesuit papacy, as of today in 2023. And so therefore, Satan, in hating the Abrahamic covenant, came up with a doctrine, especially after the church is born, when Israel is set aside till the fullness of the Gentiles. Remember, Romans 11, Israel, the nation, has been temporarily set aside to the fullness of the Gentiles. There are elect Jews that are saved today. I know a few of them, like you, Brother Alex, and others. But the nation itself is blinded and will remain blinded until the Spirit of God is poured out upon the nation in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And they shall look upon me whom they pierced. Up until that time, there will be no national salvation, no national conversion of Israel. It's not happening. Because we're living in the times of the Gentiles, and during this times of the Gentiles that began in 606 with Nebuchadnezzar taking his first captives out of Israel, during this times of the Gentiles, there is also a time called the times, which is the fullness of the fullness of times, where we have, in Romans 11, the fullness of the Gentiles. During this times of the Gentiles, times of the nations, there is the fullness of the Gentiles is taking place with the salvation of the Lord's Gentile elect, Revelation 5, 9. So, that's what's happening right now. We are between the 69th and 70th week of Daniel. We're in a time warp, and during this time, during this fullness of the Gentiles, the Lord's been saving his elect out of every nation and people and kindred and tongue for the last nearly 2,000 years. In AD 32, it'll be 2,000 years. That's when Christ ascended and the Spirit of God was put upon the church, the 120 in the upper room, beginning the body of Christ. And so the Lord's been building his church during this time, and Israel set aside. So the devil knows this, and so he uses his Roman papacy to come out with a doctrine based upon the fact that the nation of Israel has been set aside. We're going to come out with a doctrine called replacement theology. The satanic, wicked, ungodly, Christ-denying, antichrist doctrine of replacement theology. And the Pope will claim, as he does, to be the vicar of Christ, as he claims to be God on earth, as I prove in my PowerPoint from various and sundry works of the papacy, that the papacy, that the Pope has claimed to replace Christ. He's the vicar. This is the first part of replacement theology. The Pope has replaced Christ. And the second part of replacement theology is the church, namely the Catholic Church, which is no New Testament church, hasn't been since the latest 606, when Pope Boniface is given with his spiritual power by that bloody murderer Phocas. But the Roman papacy is not a church. It's a religious institution. It's a satanic assembly. It has nothing to do with the New Testament church. And so therefore, it's the Pope who says that the church, the Holy Mother, Holy Mother Church, has replaced Israel, or the physical racial Hebrew-Jewish Israelites, and their right to the promised land, as given in Genesis 15, from the brook in Egypt to the river Euphrates. And so therefore the papacy claims that that promise, land promise, is theirs. It's the Pope's. It's his land. The papacy also claims that the seed that's to proceed out of Abraham that will bless the world will be the seed, the Pope, through the royal bloodline that will come through the final Pope of Rome, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, Revelation 13, 14, the seventh Roman Caesar, Revelation 17, 10. This seed has replaced Christ, and hence the doctrine of Antichrist. Replacement theology, the Pope has replaced Christ, hence Antichrist. Replacement theology, the land promise given to Abraham has gone to Rome. And so they have a right. And so is it any wonder in 1993 when Yossi Belin, that Masonic Jew, deeds the Temple Mount to the Vatican, to the sovereign state of Vatican City, according to an Italian newspaper titled La Stampa, as told to me by the late Joel Bainerman and the late Barry Chamish, two of my friends that lived in Egypt, though not saved, but they helped me with many things. So, this is the satanic doctrine of replacement theology. And this is the doctrine of the papacy. And unfortunately, some of the reformers went with that, like John Calvin. But Luther never did. You read volume one of the works of Martin Luther, and you will see there, as I've proven in past broadcasts, that he says Israel will be restored pursuant to three Old Testament prophets. Luther did not believe in replacement theology, nor did he ever write on the Jews and their lies. That book didn't exist until the late 1800s at the very earliest, which I prove in a particular work that I've put out called Luther, Never Wrote on the Jews and Their Lies. When that lying little Roman Catholic punk, Joseph Goebbels, brings out a supposed original publication of On the Jews and Their Lies in 1546, and this is what Luther wrote. That's not an original publication, that's another forgery. Another papal forgery, like the Donation of Constantine. Another papal forgery blaming the Jews for the protocols of the Elders of Zion. Another papal forgery attributing Adolf Hitler to writing Mein Kampf. And he never wrote it. It was Father Jerome Stemple who got two bullets to the head after the order finished using him to write that thing. No. Replacement theology is a terrible, awful, satanic doctrine espoused by the papacy, and we read in Isaiah 60, verse 12, "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, these nations shall be utterly wasted." Well, this has to do with Israel and specifically Jerusalem. The nation that will not come up for the Feast of the Tabernacles, as we know in Zechariah 14, is not going to get any rain. And if they do it, if Egypt does it, second year in a row, there's going to be a plague. The Pope takes this verse and he attributes it to himself. "For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, O Pope of Rome, shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted." And he uses this verse to uphold the temple power of the Pope. And I have that in a specific work. If you're interested, I'll let you know. This is the evil, wicked replacement theology. Now, with this replacement theology, as I said previously, the promised seed will be the Antichrist. The land belongs to the Antichrist. That's why he's going to build, that's why the Pope, the Roman Papacy, is going to build a third Hebrew temple there, which has direct relationship to Israel declaring war on Hamas today. And the blessing will be the rule of all nations, supposed by Christ. That's how it's going to be the blessed. But ultimately, it's going to be rule of all nations by the Pope, the Antichrist. The Pope slain with the sword, risen from the dead to be the Antichrist. Romans, Revelation 17, 10, Revelation 13, 14. Memorize those two verses. They're very important. So, As I said, we're living in the midst of the 69th and 70th week, and it's in the last half of the 70th week, which is yet future, that the Satan with his Antichrist will take to himself the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. Ah, that my man, my seed, has finally come. Yes. And I will give him all the nations of the world to rule, just as I offered Christ, but he refused. The fisherman refused. Yeah. And I will take this land that was promised to Abraham, and I will rule it myself through my Antichrist. And I will rule all nations, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through the rule of my Antichrist, because all the nations of the world are going to be forced to worship me. Yeah. Whoa. And I shall be then like the Most High. Through my Antichrist, through my seed, through my final Roman Pope, my final Roman Caesar, the seventh Roman Caesar. This is why the Roman papacy cannot be destroyed, because it's holding the place of my man, of my Antichrist, of my beast to come. Every Pope being in the place to be that when it's the time, the fullness of the time has come. And so, this is the design. This is the mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of godliness. And the mystery of godliness includes the Abrahamic covenant, just as a mystery of iniquity includes Satan's design to neutralize it, to attribute all of that to himself. So let's see in time and in history how Satan has sought to lay the foundation for this coming day of his Antichrist. So Satan has his plot to reestablish the nation of Israel, which he considers to be, through his Roman papacy, the revived Latin kingdom of Jerusalem that had been destroyed, that had been founded in 1099 by the Knights of Malta when they took Jerusalem from the Muslims. And it endured for some nearly 300 years, and in 1291, the Muslims drive out the knights and ultimately kill all the Catholics in the country, and there is no such thing as a revived Latin kingdom, the kingdom of Jerusalem anymore. And so the devil is busy with his Knights Templars to go into hiding to plan the day when they will be used to revive the Latin kingdom of Jerusalem. And the Jesuits will be founded in 1534 by Ignatius Loyola, brought into the papacy in 1540, and they were known as the Knights of the Virgin Mary and also the Knights of the Order of the New Templars. Because the purpose of the Jesuits is to reestablish or build a third Hebrew temple. That is critical because the Antichrist, the seed of Satan, must sit in that temple to be worshipped as God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's the Hebrew temple in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, how is the devil in his steps going to do this? Well, one of the things he does is, in 1870, he backs Vatican I. The Jesuits will rule the First Vatican Council. And in the First Vatican Council in Rome, the Jesuits will have the Pope declared to be infallible when he speaks ex cathedra. Any man who claims to speak infallibly at any time is an antichrist, is a wicked sinner, and a blasphemer. The only time I speak infallibly is when I say, "Thus saith the Lord," and read the scripture. So, Vatican I had the Pope declared to be infallible, which the Jesuits were completely behind, and I have a couple of histories showing that they ran it completely. They got control of all the votes, and hence the Pope was declared to be infallible in Vatican I. Shortly thereafter, the Jesuits were expelled from Rome. They will remain expelled from Rome till 1893, when they're readmitted under the influence and help of Kaiser Wilhelm II. Of Germany, an alleged Protestant. So, Vatican I. Next is going to have the rise of Jesuit anti-Semitism. or I should say Jesuit anti-Jewish fury. And that's for the last two decades in the 1800s, from 1880 to 1900. It's during this time the Jesuits will come out with the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, and it will have been written by Jesuits in southern France, and then it will be introduced into Russia, and then hence it's the Jews want to have a universal world empire. That's a forgery. Jews never wrote that. By the way, the author said the only ones that could ever counter us or compete with us were the Jesuits. That's in the Protocols. You got to read it. But the Jesuits wrote it and attributed it to the Jews to further anti-Jewish fury in Russia, which would be necessary when Hitler and Stalin would work together for the destruction of the Pale of Settlement that had been set up by Catherine the Great Whore in about 1798, thereabouts, when she set up the Pale of Settlement with Frederick the Great, the Prussian infidel of Germany and head of Freemasonry on the continent. So the Jesuits were using, back in the 1700s, Frederick and Catherine to create the Pale of Settlement to consolidate all these Jews there in Western Russia and Poland so they could be wiped out in the future with Hitler and Stalin working together, backed by Henry Ford, backed by FDR, backed by Smoke and Winston Churchill. They all worked together. To simply blame the German people for this is sin and wickedness. The Jesuits had to neutralize the German people so they never could rise again to any place of prominence and influence. So we got to strap them with this constant tag of being anti-Jews and being Nazis. Every German's a Nazi, right? It's like every South African's a Nazi. It's like every Southern white man's a Klansman. All of that was done to these white men who were historically Protestants to neutralize us with the Jesuit-ruled press. By the way, the Jews never had it better in any other nation than they did in Europe, in Protestant Prussian, Prussia, in Germany, when they were prospered greatly in South Africa, with those Protestants running South Africa, and when the Jews prospered greatly in American Canada. But the leading papal court Jews attacked the governments of these nations to drive the people of these nations into anti-Jewish fury. Because the Jews, top Jews, are busy working with the Pope, as they were during World War II, as Rudolf Kastner and Ben-Gurion worked with Kurt Becker, the Nazi, and Adolf Eichmann, the Nazi, in gathering 400,000 Jews out of Hungary to send them to Auschwitz. They were all working together. Rabbi Stephen Weiss was working together with FDR to not allow European Jews to come into America. That reformed Jew, Rabbi Stephen Weiss, that wicked infidel, wicked man, adulterer, you name it. Barry Chambers covers it, him and his works. You need to get a book called The Scared and the Doomed by Nuremberger. Covers him and his treason to the American, to the Jewish people of Europe. So going on, we now have the rise of Jesuit anti-Jewish fury, 1880 to 1890. I want to read to you from a very great work titled The Popes Against the Jews by David Kurtzer on page 143. One of these men, Father Raphael Ballerini, who was a Jesuit, in an article that year titled The Jews, Why They Remain Jews, introduced his subject by covering familiar ground. The Jews, he wrote, had long ago stopped observing Mosaic law and now followed only the execrable Talmud. Well, the Talmud is execrable, okay? They call Jesus Christ a bastard and his mother is whore. That's what the Talmud teaches. It is execrable. They had rejected and murdered the Messiah and believed that they were themselves divinely ordained to rule the world. Quote, the whole Jewish race is conspiring to achieve this reign over all the world's peoples, creating anti-Jewish fury in Europe. That's what this Jesuit was doing. This very same Jesuit goes on to state, in 1890, Father Ballerini devoted three long articles in his Jesuit periodical called Civilta Cattolica to, quote, the Jewish question in Europe, unquote. 1890, talking about the Jewish question. This whole concept of the Jewish question didn't arise with Hitler, a final solution to the Jewish question. It arose with the Jesuits, with them coining the term the Jewish question in Europe. It goes on. The book expanded on the themes developed over the previous decade. The Jews, quote, formed a foreign nation in the nations where they resided, a sworn enemy of the nation's well-being. Although they may live in France, Germany, and England, they never become French or German or English, but remain Jews and nothing but Jews, unquote. The Jews only pretended to be patriotic to fool people so they could destroy the nations that they had foolishly given them citizenship. This is a terrible lie, but it's, you tell it over and over again, and pretty soon people start to believe it. And now they're going to unite Protestants and Catholics in Europe to advocate this. One of them was, there was a certain Protestant minister advocating the same thing. So they united Protestants and Catholics with this propaganda, as they're doing today now in America. They're beginning to do it now in America. I mean, full steam ahead. So, we go along, and we read on page 145, Father Rodinas is another Jesuit. Article was typical. No sooner had he warned that the Jews were conspiring to enslave all Christians than he added, quote, we do not write with any intention of sparking or fomenting any anti-Semitism in our country. Rather, we seek to sound an alarm for Italians so that they defend themselves against those who, in order to impoverish them, dominate them, and make them their slaves, interfere with their faith, corrupt their morals, and suck their blood, unquote. This is out of a Jesuit journal. The Jesuits were fomenting anti-Jewish fury in Europe in the 1880s and the 1890s. In preparation for the Third Reich that the Jesuits would rule, remembering that the SS had been patterned after the Jesuit order, which is common knowledge to any historian of the time. So now, the next thing they're going to do is they're going to foment World War I, which I cover in my book, Vatican Assassins. Then they're going to blame the Jews for Germany losing World War I, which is going to further incite anti-Jewish fury in the German people who have given up reading the Bible because they abandoned Luther's Bible in the 1800s during their higher criticism time of Lachmann, Trigelius, and Tissendorf and all those other sinners. So we see they're going to be blamed for losing World War I when the one who lost World War I was Kaiser Wilhelm II, when he refused to bring a million German troops out of Bolshevik Russia to the Western Front to defeat the Americans, the French, and the British, which could have easily been done, but he left them there in Bolshevik Russia to ensure a defeat on the Western Front and to blame Germany for the war. And to put all the financial burden on Germany to repay it back. To guarantee war in 20 years from 1919 to 1939. And so, about this time prior to World War I, we have the beginning of the founding of labor Zionism. And the Jesuits would do this through their Dreyfus Affair. And that's the beginning of labor Zionism when Theodor Herzl was at the Captain Alfred Dreyfus's trial in France when he was blamed for giving his military secrets to the Germans in the Franco-Prussian War, which turned out to be a Roman Catholic did that, whose name was Esterhazy. Dreyfus never did that. But that starts the beginning of the movement for a homeland for Israel. And Theodor Herzl will go have an audience with the Pope of Rome in about 1901, 1904, thereabouts. What is he going to do that for? Because he needs the Pope's blessing. So the Pope's going to have his Rothschild family help in the establishment of a homeland for the Jews, and Rothschild's going to buy certain land there from the Arabs. Remember, Rothschilds are a Jewish, wealthy family controlled by the Jesuits. They don't run anything. They're nothing compared to the Aldobrandinis and other this giga quadrillionaires that are Italian Catholic, run by the Jesuits, called the Grey Jesuits in some places. So, they're going to start their homeland for the Jews. But how do we get the Jews back to their homeland? There's millions of them in Europe. You got the Pale of Settlement in Poland and in Russia. How are we going to get the Jews back to Europe? Ah, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have a persecution of them, a mass murder of them. There was a Eurasian Jewish Holocaust in excess of 6 million Jews, more like 6.8, according to ex-Jesuit Alberto Rivera. And yes, he was a Jesuit. Anybody who denies it denies the facts. And hence, they foment World War II, and this is why Churchill's not going to allow Jews to flee Europe to come into England. They're only going to allow 10,000 Jewish children to go into England. Why? Because it's a surrounding. They put up a fence all through Europe to make sure the SS could round them up and send them to the camps, the hundreds of camps and the 6 death camps in Roman Catholic Poland. Which, by the way, couldn't have happened without the Katyn massacre that was carried out by Stalin's NKVD to kill all the truly nationalistic, patriotic Polish men and leaders, and they would have never allowed this building of all these death camps. They had to get rid of the Polish men first before they could do this and start building the death camps in 1941, thereabouts, with Auschwitz. So now, the Jesuits are going to use Hitler and Stalin together to round up the Jews, send them to the concentration camps. Stalin's not going to allow the Jews to run into Russia. There's a book called Bloodlands that you want to read. It's what's one of the themes, how Stalin did not allow the Jews to flee into Russia. And so there's going to be the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust. And we're not going to blame it on the German people. We're going to blame it on the German leaders, the Austrian leader, namely Adolf Hitler. We're going to blame it on the Russian leader, like Joseph Stalin, who killed twice as many people as Hitler ever killed, but he gets a pass in Jesuit-controlled Hollywood because the Jesuits run communism with their certain high-level Masonic Jews in Hollywood running it for the Jesuits. And so, Hitler and Stalin will be backed by the U.S., by the military government here established on March 9th, 1933. This military government established on March 9th, 1933, backed Hitler. It backed Stalin. And in 1949, after the war, 4 years after World War II, they're going to back Mao Zedong, and the man behind Mao is Archbishop of New York and Cardinal Francis Cardinal Spellman. And without him, there is no Mao Zedong. There is no communist China. You get Edmund Parris's work, The Secret History of the Jesuits. He covers it somewhat. How the State Department backed the installation of Mao in China. Even the John Birch Society, run by the Jesuits, proves it in their works, in their Belmont Brotherhood. So we read, then, that it's the Masonic Jewish labor Zionists working for the Pope, and their foremost goal is to rebuild or build a third Hebrew temple. They don't care about the Jewish people in Israel. I was there 3 times. I watched what those leaders did to those people. They have no desire that they should prosper. Only if they serve the government loyal to the Pope there. And so what happens? After World War II, we have the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust. We have the establishment of Israel in 1948. But it was known there in the Middle East that the purpose of the Masonic Jewish labor Zionists was to build the Hebrew temple. In a book titled Days of Our Years by Pierre Van Passen, written in 1939, on page 365 to 366, we read, concerning the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, a hoodlum, who was put there by the Commissioner of Palestine, Herbert Samuel, out of England. Herbert Samuel, working for the British, put this thug, Haji Min al-Husseini, as the Mufti of Jerusalem. It's the same Mufti of Jerusalem that will be a friend and visitor in Germany, taken care of by Hitler for 4 years. And so the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem and Hitler will work together in the annihilation of Jews and Orthodox in what was once Yugoslavia. Haji Min al-Husseini will recruit Croatian Muslims into the Hanshar SS to kill Orthodox peoples in what was once Czechoslovakia. The Czechs were Protestants, the Slovaks were Catholics, and then also Yugoslavia, pardon me, and where the Slavs, where the Croats and the Serbs made up Yugoslavia. The Serbs were Orthodox, the Croats were Roman Catholic. And so in Yugoslavia, there's a book called Auschwitz, the Vatican, Auschwitz, what is Auschwitz, Yugoslav, and the Vatican. Let's talk about the Auschwitz was a concentration camp in Yugoslavia called Jasenovac. Yugoslav Auschwitz in the Vatican. Yugoslav Auschwitz in the Vatican, run by Franciscan priests. All this was done under Jesuit oversight and control in killing Orthodox Christian people out of Serbia, using the Roman Catholic Croats, the fanatical Croats, who later would be executed, many of them executed after the war, and there's a record of that I have for that, so God visiting their iniquity upon themselves. And so we have this, in looking forward to the establishment of Israel, which hasn't happened yet, this is books written in 1939 on page 365, Pierre Van Passen says, "The whole marvelous scene lay at my feet. In the clear light, the immense garden seemed almost unreal, a frame on which God had embroidered the world. Ulamas were strolling along around in the popular lanes with their disciples, or reposed in little groups in the shade of the palms. Believers were washing their hands and feet at the fountains." These are Muslims, okay? "The sun had imposed a golden luster on the altar facades of the kiosks. Above the treetops, against the incense blue of the Judean hills, I could see the gleaming porcelain dome of the great Byzantine mosque with its challenging inscription." Remember, it was a Byzantine building style, but it was put up by the Caliph Omar in the 600s. And we read here, "with its challenging inscription on the Dome of the Rock, there on the Jerusalem temple site. Remember, Muslims, God has no son." That is written in Arabic on the Dome of the Rock at the Temple Mount, that abomination and hater of the real Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, the papacy now runs Islam. That's right. Through high-level Freemasonry, particularly Sunni Islam, not so much the Shia. "Remember, Muslims, God has no son." Quote, "That is the sanctuary," unquote, said the grand, quote-unquote, mufti at my elbow. Quote, "The Jews want to tear down. They plan to rebuild the Temple of Solomon," unquote. "Do they?" I asked in surprise. "I have never heard of that." "Oh, but that is common knowledge," His Eminence nodded, and stepping over to a small Louis XIV secretary, a desk, he drew out a sheet of paper and read, quote, "Lord Melchett declared that he will consecrate the remainder of his life to rebuild the Jewish temple," unquote. "And here is something else," added the Grand Mufti. "Professor Einstein believes that Palestine without the temple is to the Jews like a body without a head," unquote. "Do you see the real aims of these Jews? They want to destroy this temple." So these Jews want to destroy the temple. That's what the Haji Amin al-Husseini said in 1939 as this book was published. And this is exactly correct. There's the desire to build the third Hebrew temple. That's why you have the Temple on Mount Faithful in this. One more thing I want to cover. You can get a special DVD, four-part DVD set called Sacrificing Liberty. In Sacrificing Liberty, the most important DVD is the fourth one. And in that DVD, they're blaming Israel for the attack of the USS Liberty, which indeed Israel did attack it, but it was done on orders of the Pope's CIA controlling Mossad and also CIA controlling Lyndon Baines Johnson. And what was the purpose of this? The purpose was, during this attack on the USS Liberty during the Six-Day War in 1967, was to justify the invasion of Egypt by U.S. forces, the bombing of Cairo by U.S. forces, and then the Jesuits in control of the Soviets would then send missiles to destroy the Dome of the Rock. And they say this in this particular documentary, which you must see, knowing that Moscow and Washington work together. It would have been a two-sided hit. Weaken Egypt while at the same time destroy the mosques on the Temple Mount or the Dome of the Rock and the Alaska Mosque. This failed. God intervened and would not allow it to happen through one man who was on the USS Liberty, who managed to get a message out to the fleet controlled by a wicked sinner, Freemasons, John McCain Sr., and some other of his evil men working with him, including Admiral Kidd. And they failed in their attempt to destroy those two mosques on the Temple Mount that was necessary for the building of the Third Temple. So now, what's happened? We now have a war in Israel. Israel has rightfully declared war on Hamas. Hamas is tied to Iran. So don't be surprised if this war will go into Iran, as I have said in the past, for the destruction of the Shia, because Iran is the capital of Shia Islam. I hope you're not getting the lawnmower background here as I'm getting. Yes, you are. I can see it. So in conclusion, this is what's happening. There's going to be a war there. The mosques are going to come down in preparation for the Third Hebrew Temple. America's probably going to be blamed for it, which will incite all the Muslims of the world to hate and kill Americans wherever they can find us. And I believe this is the beginning of this new phase in Israel in preparation for the building of the Third Hebrew Temple. That's why this war has been started. Remember, the Jesuits control Hamas, and they control Netanyahu. They control all sides so that they can be in control of the synthesis of the outcome. And this is pursuant to the prophecies of Scripture that there must be a third Hebrew temple according to the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24, according to the prophet Daniel, Daniel 9, and according to the prophet John in his book of Revelation, chapter 11. So till the next time we meet, Lord bless. Maranatha.